All right, imagine this. We just got done praying. We got done worshiping the Lord. Imagine these doors back here open, and here comes in Jesus.
Amen.
What do you think would happen if the Lord entered into his house? Well, I couldn't tell you what would happen today, but our text this morning gives us some insights into what would happen. Certainly, it doesn't give us every detail, but there are at least three things that our text reveals of what would happen when the king enters into his house, the temple. The text this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 45 through 48. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring a Bible right to you. And I want to ask you if you can see what those three things are. I'm going to let you know ahead of time, two of them are pretty straightforward. One of them is going to be a little bit more challenging. Let's see if you could find one, two, or all of them in the text. Three things that happens when the king enters into the temple. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 45, then he, that is Jesus, went into the temple and began to drive out all those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. Father, thank you for your word. It is holy. There's nothing like your word. In your word, it tells us that you esteem your word even above your name. And what kind of heart, if that's what you say about how you esteem your word, what kind of heart of esteem should we have for your word? Lord, I pray that you would be merciful to us. Sometimes we gather and we don't esteem your word the way we should. We're distracted. We get up, go out, come in. We look at each other, comment, joke around. We check out. And I'm not trying to condemn anyone, but God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times that I don't realize what's taking place here in your house. Your word is going forth. These are words of life. This is not just a book. God, we thank you that you've given us your word. And I pray, God, that we would value this time like no other time. These are special moments in your house, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And Lord, I pray that as your truth goes forth, that you would do a work, that it would have complete reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know, when we were reading the text, if you were able to find one, two, or three, or none. But the first thing that we see Jesus do is he cleanses. He cleanses. Let's talk about that for a little while. Here Luke tells us, and he wants to just focus on some very specific things. This account is mentioned in other gospels. However, we're going to stick with what Luke is focusing on primarily. And so Luke tells us he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. So here, Jesus is cleaning house. He goes into the temple and he starts cleansing. And fascinating what he does, he quotes scripture as a part of the cleansing. He's not angry in the sense of he just wants to, you know, lash out in frustration and anger. Right before this, he was weeping for the people. But he goes in and he starts cleansing. He quotes scripture and he says, to them, it is written. And he quotes a scripture from Isaiah chapter 65, I believe verse 7. And then he quotes another scripture out of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And so he's using the scriptures to clean house. And these scriptures are very, very important that he's using. And we have to ask ourselves, when Jesus is using the scriptures and quoting them, what is he thinking? Now, it's hard to really be able to say Jesus was thinking this. So all we can do is do some work, a little bit of work, to try to see what the possibility is as to why he was using these scriptures. You know, a lot of times you hear that people were selling things in the house of God and making merchandise and using God's things for their own gain and taking advantage of people. And sure, those things were going on. But is this Luke's intent in writing what Jesus said and how he used scriptures to cleanse the temple? Well, back in Isaiah, I don't want to stay there too long, but back in Isaiah, that was a scripture that was specifically used of Gentile inclusion. You can go back and take a note. Isaiah, I think it was chapter 65, verse 7. That's right. See, I just testing to see who's paying attention. Anyway, it's the inclusion of the Gentiles, and he's primarily specifically talking about Gentiles and how God's house is a house of prayer for all nations. But Luke only just quotes, my house is a house of prayer. And so Jesus, from Luke's perspective, what he's doing is he's cleansing by, he's correcting. He's cleansing by correcting. Because they were missing the purpose and the point of what the house of God was to be. A house of prayer, a house of worship, a place where the people can come and just worship the Lord, pray, focus on the Lord, and not be distracted by all these outside things that are taking place. And the selling and all of that that was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. And here these people are coming, and at this time in the history, they were coming. Passover was right around the corner. They're coming to seek God, and here they turned what was intended to be a house of prayer into something that God did not intend it to be. However, Jesus goes further and then he quotes Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And this gives us some really good insight as to what Jesus meant when he said, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I'm going to ask if we could put the New Living Translation Bible up there, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. And see, Jesus is quoting Jeremiah, and that comes from a very specific context. So we want to understand what was going on in Jeremiah's day, and why did Jesus quote this and apply it to the people that were doing what they should not have been doing in God's house? So if you could find it and put it up on the screen, is that possible? New Living Translation, Jeremiah chapter 7. Look, he says, "Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken." You can leave that up. So he's telling the people that they themselves, the talk in the community, as people were starting to see the temple as a den of thieves. Now, let's go back. Let's go up. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn here so I can guide you. We'll go up to verse 8. Let's start there. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Next verse. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other gods of yours? Next verse. And then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to all those evils again? Next verse. Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Basically, what Jeremiah is saying is, in the context, you guys, you are living in disobedience. You go out in your day-to-day life. You live out in community. You lie. You steal. You commit all kinds of wickedness. And you even go and worship false gods. And then you come into the temple and you think you're fine. You think you're safe. As if, like, the temple is some kind of protection or lucky charm, that you could just use it as some kind of, you know, I'm here, I'm in the temple, I got God's protection. And he's saying, listen, you guys got it all wrong. You can't disobey God and think you're going to be protected by God. You can't go out there and live and do whatever you want and then come into God's house and think you're fine. That's basically what he's saying. And then, if you go on in Jeremiah, Jeremiah starts, and you don't have to on the screens, but you could do this on your own. Jeremiah starts to warn them. And he starts to tell them, he says, hey, don't you remember what happened to the tabernacle at Shiloh? Remember, in the beginning, after Moses and then Joshua started to establish the lands and divide the lands, Shiloh was the first place of worship, and that's where the tabernacle was. But the people were disobedient. They lived their lives as time went on. They just did whatever And then they just took God for granted, and they would go into the house of worship, but then they'd go out and live in ways that was disobedient to God and not in harmony with God's will. And God warned them. And at times they even looked at like the Ark of the Covenant as like some kind of safety and security. They went to battle at one time thinking the Ark of the Covenant would save them, and they got beat because they were disobedient to God. And Jeremiah is saying, look at that history. Don't think you're safe. Don't lie to yourself just coming to temple and thinking you're fine with God when you go and live however you want. If you continue to do that, what happened to the tabernacle in Shiloh, which it was destroyed, and it never came back, not there. Then Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is saying, if you continue, learn from the past, because if you don't learn from the past and you continue in doing your own thing and believing you're okay, just because you go to temple, then know that judgment is going to come. And surely it did. Eventually the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the temple, and the people went into exile. And in Luke's gospel, back in Luke's gospel, Jesus cares too much about the people to not correct them. So Jesus, and a part of the cleansing was not only correcting them, but also confronting them. He cared enough about them to confront them. And we know what happened. He's basically saying to them, you are repeating history. And if you don't repent, if you don't, then judgment is going to come. And notice what he says. A lot of times we think that the understanding of den of thieves means that the house is a place of merchandising, and a house, the temple is a place of merchandising and profiting and making money. That's not what Jesus is saying. A den of thieves is, there are thieves, what do? They steal, they rob, they commit crime. And what is a den? It's a hideout. And so he's saying, the temple is a place where you feel comfortable. It's like a hideout for you, but you're corrupt. There's no conviction. Look at what you're doing in God's house. And that's wrong. You are corrupt and you feel comfortable sitting here, coming here and doing these kinds of things. And so Jesus, he cleansed them, he drives them out. And he uses the word of God to drive them out. So, cleansing. When the king enters into the temple, he cleanses. The second thing, when the king enters the temple, he teaches. It tells us, and he was teaching daily in the temple. You know, you might ask yourself, what was he teaching? And we could look at, for example, verse 1 of chapter 20. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple. And notice this. And preached the gospel. Jesus was teaching people about the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus, if he were here today, But let's say it's still before the cross, because this is before the cross. The teaching that he was teaching then today might sound something like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I have come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have come to show you the way into the kingdom. I've come to show you the truth. And I've come to give all those who believe in me life. The kingdom has come, and I am the king of the kingdom, and I am calling all sinners to repentance, and come to me, and you will find rest. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall in place. I would imagine these were the types of teachings. That's what it sounded like. He was teaching the gospel. Another thing that he taught were parables. Look at chapter 9. Then he began to tell the people this parable. He would teach parables about the kingdom. If Jesus was here today post the cross, his messages would sound much like, I am the life. I am the one who God not only sent, but I gave my life for you. And God rose me from the dead. That if you believe in me, you trust in me, you will have everlasting life. And he would teach about eternal things and about the Father. And he would say, there is no other way to the Father except through me. And these would be the kinds of teachings that Jesus would be giving. He would be teaching parables. He also would be answering questions. That's what Jesus was doing, ministering to the people the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. Even as there, he said, it is written. And Jesus would be using not opinions, not experiences, not feelings. He would be using the scriptures to teach people. Jesus was a teacher, and he taught the people so well. So not only was he cleansing house when he went to the temple, not only was he teaching people about the things of God, the third thing is when the king entered into the temple, he reveals the condition of people's hearts. And it's fascinating because as he's teaching, it tells us the chief priests, the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Here they're sitting and listening to Jesus, but the condition of their heart revealed when they heard the word, revealed the kind of corrupt heart that they had. The wrong heart that they had. They had such a negative disposition towards Jesus. They wanted to destroy him, but they couldn't do anything. And they couldn't do anything because, listen, here another group of people are listening to the same word, the same Jesus. And it tells us about them that they were very attentive to him. So you have some, they're hearing the same word, they're getting angry, they're getting bothered, they want to destroy him. Especially, these were the religious leaders, they should have known better. You would think that they'd want to hear him, but unfortunately that was not the case. It was revealed that their hearts were against him. They were angry. And then you have another group of people that they are hanging on to every single word that's coming out of Jesus' mouth. You know, the writer of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns," that is the same earth. So you have the rain, it's the same rain, it comes down, and then it lands on the earth, and on some of the earth, there's herbs and things that are useful to those who cultivate it. And then the same earth, in a different area, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. The word comes, basically what he's saying, the word comes and it's the same word, the same message. And what it does, when it lands on people, it reveals where people are at. Either they're useful and they receive it and it produces something good, some fruit, or they don't respond right, they don't receive it, and then what's going to happen if they don't receive? Judgment's going to come. The same word has different outcomes depending on the condition of the heart. And in Luke's gospel, that's what Jesus is doing. Not intentionally, he's just teaching the word. And as the word goes forth, hearts are revealed. Either they're for him or they're against him. So when Jesus enters in the temple, he cleanses, he teaches, and he reveals. Now, there's another temple I want to talk about. Not that temple that was destroyed, but this temple. See, because when we put faith in Christ, Jesus came and took residency inside of us. We are the temple of the living God. And Jesus, what he did then, in that physical temple, he's still doing now in these temples. And aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that he has cleansed you? You turn to Jesus, you recognize you are attentive to his word. You weren't hostile towards him. You were attentive to his word, believer. And you said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me." I don't know what you said specifically, but you repented. You turned towards Christ. And Christ came and took residency inside of you, and he cleansed you. He set you free. And positionally, you became a child of the living God. And boy, when that cleansing came in, right? Remember? When that cleansing came in, you felt that burden lifted. You felt like a new creation, and then you were in a real place to be taught by Jesus. Yes. And he teaches you, because first comes the cleansing, and then comes the instruction, the teaching, the maturing, the nurturing, and we're still in this process until we're perfected. And then he starts teaching, and as he's teaching us and maturing us and developing us spiritually, so often when we're in the Word, doesn't it come very often the revealing of the condition of our hearts? Sometimes we're encouraged because perhaps yesterday you were out and it was raining, cats and dogs, and you were complaining and then you thought to yourself, wow, if this was me 2 years ago, I'd be swearing, I'd be flipping, wow, God, reading your word this morning and thinking about yesterday, you've changed me. You've revealed that you're growing in me. I mean, not you're growing in me, but you're growing me up in you. You know what I mean? And then there's other times you're reading the word, and then it gets revealed that you got a heart condition, and it's not good. You know, maybe for no reason, there's another brother or sister you developed an issue with in your heart against them for no reason. There's really no good reason, but for whatever reason, something's happened in your heart. And then you're reading the scriptures, and it says, love one another and forgive one another. And that person comes to your mind, and you're like, oh, I can't stand that person. Say, God, change me. I don't want to be like that. I have no good reason. They've really done me no wrong. Now, there's some people who've done you wrong, and you got to watch out for them. And it's legitimate. Some people, they do wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when there's really without cause. And it's revealed that you got ought in your heart towards somebody with no. It's time to pray. It's time to say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. But he's still revealing. So let me ask you, the Lord, he enters the temple. What might he want to cleanse in your life today? Is there something that's going on in your life and Jesus is saying, I want this out. It's time to clean it. Clean house. What's he trying to teach you today? Maybe for some of you, he's teaching you that you need to turn to him and trust him. You need to surrender your life to him. Others, he may just be teaching you about an issue, a matter in your home that you need to start applying the scriptures to or in the workplace. What is he revealing to you today in your heart, the condition of your heart? Is there any bitterness, any unforgiveness? These are all things that the Lord does. He's still doing today. He's cleansing. He's teaching. He's revealing. How are you going to respond to the work of Jesus and the ministry of his Spirit in his temple? Because you, sons and daughters of God, are the temple of the living God. Now, the beautiful thing about our King is that he didn't come to condemn, but to save. And not only that initial salvation, but that constant deliverance, because he is our deliverer. And maybe you've become convicted, corrected, maybe confronted by the scriptures. But you're not alone. He will help you. He will help you to overcome whatever it might be. You just got to trust him. Just trust him. He says, follow me. Follow me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just follow me. The King enters the temple to cleanse, to teach, and to reveal. what a king we serve. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace and mercy. And we pray, God, that you'd continue to pour out your blessings over your people. I thank you, Lord, that when we are weak, that's when you are strong. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us and whatever we might be struggling with or whatever challenges we might be facing now because we've heard your word. We thank you that we can trust you and that you walk with us and you help us to grow as we surrender all that we are to you. You are faithful, our King, and we honor you, and we worship you, and we give you, and you alone all glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.